One of the things that I don't think we, I think we overlook is that the coming of the Christ, of the Messiah, was an expression of love, of a father's love, of a deep, passionate love. The coming of the Messiah was in that vein an expression of love. One of the things that caught me when I was walking through, as we all were, most of us, the Bible, the Biblica, thank you, Deb, the Biblica study, one of the things at the very end of that caught me was the transition that they had to make from a system of religion that was really based on comparison, comparing their actions, whether good or bad, and then comparing themselves to someone else or to a standard. To transition from there to an adoration, a following of a person. Now, this person obviously was God, and Jesus did many things to demonstrate his deity. He did many things to demonstrate to them that he was from God, that he was anointed by God, that he was God. He raised the dead. He healed those who were lepers. He gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. The mute were speaking. All these things he did. But yet, those who were listening had to transition from a system of religion that was based on standards of comparison, of activity, and how they related to God, and they had to put their trust in the one who God sent. Think about what Jesus said to the Pharisees. You guys have studied everything back here. You studied the law. You studied the celebrations. You studied the festivals. You studied all these things, and you were going by a standard, but you missed the target, the focus, the fulfillment of all that in me. And I'm standing here in front of you. Now, we pass over that because of the culture we live in now. Christianity has some form of expression, mostly in the West, right? These people had related to God in a certain way. And now all of a sudden, Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, was standing before them. They had to transition into a focus and an attention and an adoration and an admiration to a person. God had become one of them, right? He, the Messiah, the light of the world, came and made his dwelling among us. I cannot get that picture that Lance put up a few weeks ago of the camp, the encampment of the Israelites around the tabernacle, and how God made his tabernacle with mankind. Astonishing. Jesus said a lot of things then in light of that. That life was now going to be contained in following him. John chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. This is in the Message. Whenever I say that, everybody usually closes their Bible and puts it down. But just listen. The life light was the real thing. What they were studying, what they were following, the system they were in, they thought was the real thing. Then the light, the life light, was the real thing. Every person entering life, he brings into light. He was in the world was there through him, and yet the world didn't even take notice. He came to his own people, but they didn't want him. But whoever did want him, who believed he was who he claimed and would do what he said, he made to be their true selves, their child of God selves. Here's the difference. In their old system of relating to God, it was a comparison, good and bad. Do I have enough to be labeled good? Have I met some of the standards in which I can be labeled as a God-fearer? Do my good and bad compare favorably to Amy, to Janet? The transition then was the life that Christ was coming to bring did not weigh the good and the bad. There was actually life. In fact, there wasn't even a disconnected relationship with God. Those who put their faith in the person, the life light, became their true selves, children of God, sons and daughters. Adopted not as one that would come in as an outsider, but adopted as a son, or adopted as a daughter. This was hard to grasp, I imagine, in that system of belief, in that system of religion that related to God in that certain way. This was hard to grasp, especially the condition Jesus came in. He came poor. He came humbly into their midst. If you think about it, the Pharisees had a hard time. They based their life on this system that was actually pointing to the coming of the Messiah, but they were very comfortable there. Much like we see today, there are a lot of people that are comfortable with Christianity. The system of religion that neglects, ignores the true Messiah. There were those like Judas who started following this person, who had words of life, who had the actions that demonstrated his deity. He could not fully put himself entrusting himself to the one. He did not walk in the light. And then you had sweet Mary. Mary, the Mary that was delivered from seven demons. The Mary who had probably spent the majority of her life realizing she didn't measure up. I mean, how can you meet the standards that were being laid upon them by the religious order? And they were saying that this is the way to God. Well, if I cannot meet these standards, apparently I have no way to God. But then Jesus comes, and the person, God himself, delivers her, pulls her out, snatches her out. And she found life with this person. John 12. This I will read out of the NAS. 1-8. So Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. There's another act of God, right? Jesus raises up Lazarus, and this was popular. I mean, people were coming from all over to see the guy that was dead and now alive. Almost like a sideshow, I'd assume. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, was intending to betray him, said, "Why has this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he was used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you will always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Those of us who have experienced Christ, the person, recognize that he far surpasses anything that we could ever experience in this life. There's nothing that compares to the person of Jesus Christ, the one who was sent, who dwelled with us, who made his dwelling with us, and for those who put their trust in him have been sealed by the presence of God himself in us. Nothing compares to that. No religious activity, nothing that we can give ourselves fully to in this life that is apart from the person of Jesus Christ will ever fulfill. There is nothing that you and I will encounter in that way. But yet, we have to trust in what he has to offer us. So often, we come out or we are delivered, and then we fall right back into the rhythms of what we think or define as happiness or what will fulfill us. Man, Mary was at his feet. I don't care where you go, I'm following you. I don't care what you tell me to do, I know it's for my best. I'm going to follow. There's nothing in my life that I'll encounter that will compare to you, Jesus, the person of God himself in my midst, who has delivered me. Why would I go anywhere else? That kind of abandonment is often lost. We don't present the person of Jesus Christ and everything that he is, how delightful he is, how attractive he is, how we should adore him just because of who he is. We've treated him like a means to an end, like a system of religion that says, I would eventually want to get to somewhere by what you can give me. Instead of saying, he is everything. He is the end. He is not a transition to something. Christ came, gave himself, that we would have relationship with him. That we would have the resources, the riches, the inheritance as sons and daughters. We are co-heirs with Christ. Think about that for a minute. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. All the resources, the riches, and the love that is expressed, we find later in John, we'll get to it, that the Father's love is in Jesus, Jesus' love is in us. The Father's love is in us, on us, focused on, attention given to us, valued. We are valued. And so when we come and we take the Lord's Supper, we come and we take communion together, we don't come as those going through a ritual process in order to get to something or somewhere. You know what I mean? We're not doing this in order that there will be an end somewhere in sight. We're doing this as an expression because we are already our true selves, sons and daughters of the living God. That is who we are. We are sons, daughters. We are children with an inheritance, co-heirs with Christ. We are there. We don't have to get to somewhere. We are there and we take communion as an expression of love back to the Father. What does it say? But whoever did not want him, who believed he was who he claimed, and would do what he said, and guess what he said to do? Do this, remembering me. Do this, remembering what I've done. He made to be their true selves, their child of God selves. You're valued. You are valued beyond what you can even think or what you can even imagine. We're taking it as sons and daughters. This is not Alliance Community Table. This is not the Christian and Missionary Alliance Table. If you've made that commitment to Jesus, not only are you welcome, this is your birthright. This is... God's gift to you as a child of God. You are welcome. Well beyond my welcome. God himself welcomes you to his table. That we will take now, as a type of what's going to happen when we're in heaven with him. And for the last time, we're going to sit around a table with Jesus himself, the person, the focus of our affection, and take it one last time. Let's take it with joy. We're going to take some time once again. If we could have elders and stationed around the sanctuary, If there are things that you want someone to agree with you in prayer, that's why we're there. It's a blessing to do this as a body. As children of God, we are a family of God. God's created a family. He's created a nation. He's created a temple, a tabernacle, where he exists and dwells himself. There was something that you would like for us to pray with you, come, take that time. If not, sit and dwell in who you are. Sit and take in the fact that you are a child of God and the focus of his love. In many places in Scripture, there's this idea of exchange. Obviously, in our life, there's an exchange of a life with God, or one based on our own principles, our own values, our own will. There was an exchange of a penalty that was laid, because everything that we've done that was outside of the will of God, outside of God's law, demanded a penalty. God exchanged us for him. In the coming of Christ, in the coming of the Messiah, the Lamb who was slain, remember, John the Baptist was like, "Behold, here he comes, the Lamb of God," meaning the exchange. He took the penalty for us. And as Jesus was sitting there with his disciples, those he entrusted much with, and a deep love pouring out of him, he took bread and symbolically broke it. This body's going to be broken for you. I'm going to exchange myself in place of you. And he says the same thing to us. His body was broken, and that sacrifice once for all. They didn't have to sacrifice continually for the priest's sin and the sin of the people. God's sacrifice, his exchange, the Lamb of God, was eternal in its effect. And we all are blessed because of that. Jesus said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat." Had to travel to Canada. His dad was in the hospital. He said he had this blood disorder, imperfections, contamination in his blood. It shut down his kidneys, traveled to his heart, had issues with his heart, then settled in his spine, and he still cannot walk. The very thing that brings life to this man, his blood had contaminants in it, had imperfections. Caused everything to shut down. I thought about that, and I thought, this life blood that is in us is impure, imperfect. The life that we receive out of our own life really is contaminated. We are sinful. And yet when Christ came, perfect Lamb, his blood that was shed generously, physically, has brought us life. Without imperfection, without impurity, that does what it's supposed to. Bring us into a relationship where his life light shines in us and through us. We experience life abundantly because of his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Period. Without the shedding of God's blood himself, made man, there is no eternal life. So Jesus said, this is the new covenant. This new covenant, meaning life with you, life with God, based on his righteousness, not our own. This covenant is going to be written in my blood, my life-giving blood, that you would experience life and relationship with God himself. Let's drink together. Jesus, you did for us what we could not do for ourselves. You came with the expressed purpose of being the sacrifice on our behalf. You were brutally murdered. You spilled your blood not with restriction, but abundantly. You spread your blood that we would have life, that our sin would be covered by your righteousness. You came as one of us to be the sin penalty for us. We rejoice in who you are. We rejoice in the fact that we are your kids. We rejoice in the fact that we have life in you, and that there is no standards that we have to meet in order to have relationship. God, you are good. Your plan is good. And so it's with joy that we do these things that, as you have asked us to, knowing that we have life in you now. We have eternal life now. And we have the sure hope that one day we are going to see you. Thank you for your plan. Thank you for valuing us. Thank you for the genuine love that we experience with you. I thank you that your presence is intoxicating. Thank you for life in Jesus. It's his name we pray. Amen.